I feel so far away from you. I should come on down there closer to you. I did feel close to you in Vietnam. Yes, thank you for bringing that up, because I felt your prayers. And I really think God answered your prayers. If you have your Bibles, turn to 2 Timothy chapter 2. We'll get to this text later. But I want to read it now. 2 Timothy 2, verse 20. Now in a large house, there are not only gold and silver vessels, but also vessels of wood and of earthenware, and some to honor and some to dishonor. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from these things, he will be a vessel for honor, sanctified, useful to the master, prepared for every good work. Now flee from youthful lusts and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. But refuse foolish and ignorant speculations, knowing that they produce quarrels. The Lord's bondservant must not be quarrelsome, but be kind to all, able to teach, patient when wronged, with gentleness correcting those who are in opposition, if perhaps God may grant them repentance leading to the knowledge of the truth, and they may come to their senses and escape from the snare of the devil, having been held captive by him to do his will. Every year when the ladies are on their retreat, I plan to speak primarily to the men. But since we do have some women here, you are welcome to sit in and listen as well. And I think what I'm going to share will address everybody. My message will follow the broad outline of the title of the sermon, Providence, Priority, and Purity. So John, if you go ahead and mute the video or unmute the video, I have two slides that I want to show you that kind of summarize the trip to Vietnam. We went over there to accomplish two things, basically to help the church leaders answer the question that they asked. They raised the question, now that we have new converts, new disciples, new followers of Christ, what do we do with them? And then they also wanted a lesson on how to study the Bible. So we think that we accomplished that, though it's still in the works, because what we presented to them was a rough draft. But I do want to thank you for your constant prayers, and I appreciate lifting us up during that time, because I did feel it, and I do believe the Lord answered your prayers. But as we tried to present them some material on what to do with new believers and teach them how to study the Bible, we didn't want to get so bogged down in the trees that we missed the forest. And we wanted to keep it simple but not simplistic. We wanted to make it practical and useful, most important of all, biblical. And I think we did that according to their response. And to achieve this, we focused on the book of Acts and Paul's earliest six letters that he wrote, Galatians, 1st, 2nd Thessalonians, 1st, 2nd Corinthians, and Romans. And we tried to show them how the apostles helped new disciples and how they also could use these six early letters to address issues that new believers face, such as persecution, opposition for those who don't embrace their faith, and it's more so over there in Vietnam or in India or in China, other countries, more so than here. But opposition, persecution is worldwide for all believers. But then they face the matter of false teachers and false doctrines that try to get them away from the gospel of grace. You know, it's amazing how the prosperity gospel has spread throughout the world. And it's a false gospel. And it's even in Vietnam. And you have false gospels and false teachers. And so new believers have to be grounded firmly in the gospel of grace. And then, of course, like the rest of us, even there's the sins of the flesh that still remain, and learning to walk in the Spirit is for all disciples. So we tried to help them use Paul's early letters, which they were already familiar with. And these were the leaders involved here. In fact, you have some real veteran men. This man right here is Brother Bai, B-A-Y. I don't know what his full name is. I've only known him ever by Brother Bai. He is a marvelous servant of the Lord, a very humble man. He is an engineer by trade, and I think Tim said that he has a PhD in engineering. His English isn't so good. He can read it and write it better than he can speak it. But he is the one that has headed up most of the work there in Vietnam and has done the translation of the manual that we have in English. He's translated it, and now it's been revised, and he's done the revision of that. That is another man there that is a veteran pastor. And this man here also is a veteran pastor here. And all of these younger guys then are involved in church leadership or pastoring churches or serving in the church. Some of them were just deacons or other ministers. This was one of our translators right here. His name is Brother Nam. And this fellow really liked the session. So you can tell he loved us. So. Very much so. And these ladies were also instrumental. This lady right here is the mother of one of our other interpreters. She's not listed here, but she has been through the manual 3 times. And she is the one who was teaching a class that they asked me to speak in on Friday night, which was very interesting too, which I'll mention just a little bit. So these are the 16 people that were involved in the training there. And they appreciated you sending me over there. I was there 3 years ago and fell in love with some of these same people. Most of these are new to me, but some of them are the same. And they really appreciated you sending me over. When it came to how to study the Bible, we again tried to keep it simple, and we looked at the example of Philip and the Ethiopian in Acts 8, where we see 4 key ingredients to Bible study. We see observation that comes from reading. What does the Bible say? Then meditation or thinking about it or interpretation. What does it mean? And then discussion, what do others say about it? How do I know that I understand it correctly? You're confirming your understanding. And then the application of it. Now what do I do with it? How do I act as a result of what I've learned? And we saw that in the whole story of Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch. And again, they were very receptive to us and helped us fine-tune what we presented to them. You can mute that now, John, because my other slides will wait till later. What impressed me throughout this whole mission trip was God's hand on the training. And this is what I call providence, is God's active hand. And guidance. And the people acknowledged that the material was helpful and useful. They were very grateful for the training. And this was especially true the night that I sent out the urgent prayer request to please pray for me. I had an hour. They came and said, would you speak at this class that the lady I showed you at, she's been teaching this class, and would you speak at it? And they told me kind of what they wanted me to speak on, but I didn't quite understand what they wanted me to speak on. So I went back to the hotel, and for an hour, I worked up a full lesson plan. I got it all written out here, and I got multiple pages, and I thought, okay, this is going to be really good. The Lord was gracious. He gave me stuff to say. All right, so I'm ready now. So I get to the church then, and the interpreter, the lady interpreter, kind of said, now, let me tell you again what I want you to speak on. And it was totally different than what I had prepared. And in fact, the lady had been teaching the circles. She's been teaching the circles over here with Christ and the relationship with Christ and then marriage and family and then the church family. And they basically said, that's what we want you to talk about. So impromptu, I spoke and I focused on the internal circle, which is exactly what they said they needed to hear. So God's hand was on me at that event. It was exactly what they wanted to hear and needed to hear. And so I give him all the praise for that. But there's another matter of providence that I want to share with you that I found this very interesting. And it had to do with how God prepared me for my change in flights. The word went out that all of a sudden on March 11th, the day we were supposed to fly out, I get this email telling me that Delta had essentially canceled my flight. They had changed the flight that I was supposed to leave the next day. And so how did God prepare me for that? I took this little book along with me as part of my quiet time, my Bible reading and quiet time. And I was reading some stuff in here that I just wondered, what in the world is God preparing me for? And I wanted to share some of this so that you get the idea of how God works. On March 9th, Colossians 3:15 says, be ye thankful. All right, well, that's general enough. Be ye thankful. And then it says, if anyone would tell you the shortest, surest way to all happiness and all perfection, he must tell you to make it a rule to yourself to thank and praise God for everything that happens to you. For it is certain that whatever seeming calamity happens to you, if you thank and praise God for it, you turn it into a blessing. I'm thinking, okay, what calamity is going to happen to me? So then the next day, I'm reading, and the scripture is from Isaiah 43, verse 2. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And through the rivers, they shall not overflow you. When you walk through the fire, you shall not be burned, neither shall the flame kindle upon you. And then Jeremiah 1:8 says, I am with you to deliver you. And I'm thinking, deliver me from what? And then they have a quotation from one of my favorite hymns, How Firm a Foundation, one of the stanzas, when through the deep waters I call thee to go, the rivers of sorrow shall not overflow, for I will be with thee, thy troubles to bless, and sanctify to thee thy deepest distress. Whoa, what in the world? And then this devotional thought from a man by the name of Toller, J. Toller. Turn it as you will, you must give yourself to suffer what is appointed you. But if we did that, God would bear us up at all times in all our sorrows and troubles, and God would lay his shoulder under our burdens and help us to bear them. For if with a cheerful courage we submitted ourselves to God, no suffering would be unbearable. Okay, what in the world is God preparing me for? Then March 11th. This is before I get the email about the change in flight. Cast your burden upon the Lord, and he shall sustain you. He will never suffer the righteous to be moved. And then there's this lengthy devotional thought from about a woman and how she handled her anxiety. And I just want to read a little excerpt. It says, the circumstances of her life she could not alter, but she took them to the Lord and handed them over into his management. And then she believed that he took it, and she left all the responsibility and the worry and anxiety with him. So I'm reading this. I've read this now, and then I get the email that says, your flight's changed. In other words, at first it says, you're going home Monday instead of Sunday. Well, then later on, as Tim got the same email because he had ordered the tickets, and come to find out that it was Tim's flight that they postponed till the next day, but they found other flights for me to come home on Sunday. Not the Delta flights, but other airlines. They found two other airlines to get me home so I could get home on Sunday. But the longest flight from Seoul to Chicago, I had a middle seat, which happened to me last time when things got a little mixed up. I hate middle seats. I just absolutely hate middle seats. Because see, the Delta flight, I had an aisle seat. I mean, an exit row seat, where he had plenty of room. So I knew, coming back, okay, it's going to be a long flight, but at least I got the exit row seat. Well, then I get my new itinerary with a new airlines from Seoul to Chicago instead of Seoul to Atlanta. So I get this, and it has my seat number on there. No, it doesn't have my seat number. So I don't know what seat I have. So it tells me I got to go to the airline counter, the information desk, when I get to the airport, and they'll assign me a seat. So once I get to Seoul, Tim and I separate because he's not leaving till the next day. And I go to the Asia Airlines counter, and I ask to be assigned my seat. And the only thing they had was middle seats. And that's what God was preparing me for, so that I could be at total peace, not anxious, not worried. And it was remarkable. I was, because providentially, he had prepared me for all of that, even though for 12 hours I had to sit in a middle seat, which wasn't as bad as what it could have been. But folks, let me just say this. The scripture and the devotional thoughts that I read that week. I got to go back one more thing. Apparently, when Tim was over in Vietnam on other occasions, he taught this young man a song by Francisco Ortega, "Give Me Jesus." I don't know if you've heard that. "Give Me Jesus. In the morning when I rise, give me Jesus." It's a very simple song you can teach someone of another language. They can, and the Vietnamese guy remembered it in English. So he was singing along with Tim. So Tim was reminding him of this. In the morning when I rise, give me Jesus. And when I am alone, give me Jesus. And when I come to die, oh, when I come to die, give me Jesus. And that was another one of those thoughts in my head. What is this going to be my last flight home or something? I mean, this is it? This is it? Is this what God's preparing me for? But no, he was just preparing me for a change in flights, not the eternal flight. But, you know, he was preparing me for more than just an uncomfortable flight ride, folks. These scriptures and these devotional thoughts about the providence of God and about giving your burdens upon the Lord, about not worrying, about trusting him, about resting in the fact that he's with us no matter what our circumstances, they are to train us for life. They are to prepare us for life. Because I don't know what's going to happen. Fortunately, I got home all right. I got home fine. But what if I didn't? How would you handle things like that? What if things don't go the way you plan? What if your health takes a turn southward? What if your finances, something horrible happened? What if we still have to trust God that he knows what he's doing? And providentially, his hand is on us, and he prepares us for trials and sustains us during those trials and strengthens our faith in him. So that's what I mean by providence. Now, what about priority? Well, as I mentioned, the circles over there, and you'll see the four circles. You have the inner circle, you have the marriage circle, then you have the family circle, and then you have the family of families, the church circle. And since they've been teaching about that, I just asked them, which of those circles is the most important, or which of those circles is important? And we all agreed that all the circles are important. And then I asked, which of the circles is the most important? And then we all agreed that the innermost circle, where Christ is in the heart of the believer, is the most important. And Matthew 6:33 must remain in the frontal lobes of our brains. Where Matthew says, or quotes Jesus as saying, seek first the kingdom of God and his kind of righteousness. Seek first. Seek first. You see, I shared with them that the reason that this is the most important thing is if we are expecting to influence our marriages, for those who were married, and there were several married ladies there whose husbands aren't believers. If we are going to influence our marriages and our spouses, then the innermost circle is the most important. If we're going to influence our family, our children, then still the innermost circle is the most important. If we're going to influence people in the church and fulfill our role in the church, and whether you're a young man or a young woman, an old man or old woman, whether you're a deacon or you're an elder, whatever role you play in the church, if that's going to be fulfilled in the life of the church, then the innermost circle, where Christ is in the heart, we must have a Christ-focused, cross-centered life. Because everything else flows from that. And the Holy Spirit flows from a heart where Christ dwells and settles down there. And everything else is relative. But that is most important. So I spoke about priority. But then the last part of the trip, I want to mention purity. And so, John, if you'll go ahead and unmute that. And this I have to give credit to my brother Tim. And this is where our text comes from, 2 Timothy 2. Because this is how he concluded our training with the Vietnamese leaders. And Tim had sent this to me earlier because he woke up one day and was really impacted by these thoughts and ideas about purity. And even men and especially church leaders need to be concerned about their purity. And you see in 2 Timothy 2, where Paul tells Timothy that in a large house, and that's a metaphor for the church, there are not only gold and silver vessels, but also vessels of wood and of earthenware, and some to honor and some to dishonor. So he showed them this picture of the honorable vessel. First, very useful, very pretty, very pleasing to the master of the house. But then he put up the second picture, which was the dishonorable vessel, the vessel that you don't want to use, the vessel that you just really want to get rid of and get something new. And he testified that, and he encouraged the men there in the training especially, that he wants to be an honorable vessel rather than a dishonorable one. And then he showed them two more pictures that he said were how to be an honorable vessel. And that's from verse 22. Flee from youthful lusts and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. Now he showed them this picture, which I hope there aren't any children here who get upset about this. But this is the picture that he put up of fleeing youthful lusts. This is the youthful lust, and this is the believer that should be fleeing with all their might to avoid being eaten up and devoured by the lusts. And he didn't go into a lot of detail, but it just was an impactful picture and a metaphor of how important it is that this gazelle's life depends on fleeing from the cheetah. And so does our spiritual life. Then he put up another picture, which was essentially the same picture. It's the same picture to illustrate and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace. He put up the same picture. I changed the picture a little bit. I put that picture up there. Though, when you look at Tim's picture and you read down here, pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace, you can see now that things switch. The cheetah becomes the believer and the gazelle becomes all the righteous qualities that Paul points out, righteousness, faith, love, and peace. And both of these pictures indicate that our lives depend upon it. When we're fleeing youthful lusts, the gazelle's life depends upon fleeing. When we're pursuing righteousness, that's the same thing. Our life depends upon, our spiritual life depends upon us being full out in pursuit of that which God says is commendable. And in our lives, we pursue after many things. At various stages of our lives, we pursue many things. But at every stage, what is important for every believer to pursue is righteousness, right living, faith, trust and confidence in God, love, the kind of love that God shows us, and peace. As much as depends upon you, the Bible says, be at peace with all men. Now, what's interesting to me in the text, if you'll look at verse 22, is that the verbs flee and pursue are present tense commands. In other words, Paul here is exhorting Timothy and all of us to continually and constantly flee from lusts associated with youth. Now, they're not just sexual lusts, but youth are also sometimes characterized by hot-headedness, selfish ambition, always trying to be right, always trying to promote yourself, to get ahead in life. Those are also youthful desires that we need to flee from. But obviously, there are sexual connotations to that as well. But we're to be constantly fleeing those things, but also constantly and continually pursuing with all our might righteousness, faith, love, and peace with those who call on God with a pure heart. And I'm glad for that little phrase there, because that tells me I'm not alone. I'm not alone in this struggle. I'm not alone in needing to flee youthful lust. And I'm not alone in needing to pursue after what God says are virtues that I need to have in my life. I'm not alone. There are other people out there that I'm running with. And they're there to encourage us. We have allies. We have accountability partners. Now, I ask this question, is this easy to do? Is it easy to pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace? Is it easy to flee youthful lusts continually, constantly? And you're doing it at the same time? You're constantly fleeing youthful lusts and you're constantly pursuing righteousness, faith, love at the same time? Now, let me ask you this. How many of you can chew gum and walk at the same time? You know, we say, yeah, I can do that. We can say some people are so clumsy they can't even chew gum and walk at the same time. Now, let me ask you something maybe a little harder. Have you ever done this? How many of you can pat your head and rub your stomach at the same time? Okay. You can do that. Now, Tim, when he was over there, the daughter of Brother Bai, he taught her to do something which I have yet to be able to do. How many of you can make your index fingers go in opposite directions at the same time? Try it. Okay, go that way. Now take your other finger and go this way at the same time. I can't do it. You guys can do it. Some of you guys can do it. I can't do it. That's the tension that we have here. We got to keep fleeing youthful lusts, and we got to keep pursuing righteousness, faith, love, and peace at the same time. That is our call, especially for you men. But the struggle is not just for men. Struggles for women as well. And the calling, especially for church leaders. And that's why Tim ended our training with these church leaders. The calling for church leaders, as it was with Timothy, is at all times you must flee youthful lusts, and at all times you must pursue after godly virtues. Now let me close with asking you three questions. Three questions relating to providence, priority, and purity. How firmly do you believe in the providence of God? Now, before you answer too quickly in the affirmative, oh yes, I believe in the providence of God, let me ask you to consider what things easily upset you. How easily are you annoyed by your circumstances? How easily do people annoy you? How easily do things that happen to you that you have no control over, just as I had no control over the Delta cancellation, absolutely no control, over where I could sit on the plane, because I asked, believe me, I asked, do you not have at least an aisle seat? And the man looked squarely at me and said, I'm sorry, that's all we have. But how easily are you upset by even the little things? Do you see the hand of God in every part of your life? Even the unplanned things. And do you always trust that God's hand is in all your circumstances? I don't know why God had the flight changed. I have absolutely no understanding of why He had the flight changed. Now, when I posted it on Facebook, our sister Debbie McClamrock, you know, she always tries to answer spiritually. You know, she says she's praying that the Lord would put me between two people that I get to talk to the Lord about. And that's always in the back of my mind, Lord, who can I talk with about Jesus? But you know, when you get on a plane, you can hardly hear. I mean, there is this constant humming of the engine. And the flight attendant comes by and she's trying to explain the food choices that you have. And I'm leaning like this, you know, because it's hard to hear what she's saying. And then when the Koreans on either side of me, they don't speak their English very well. You know, you're not going to engage in any spiritual conversation. So I have no clue as to the spiritual significance of any of what happened to me, other than God wanted me to learn that I need to trust Him, and I need to rest, and I need to not be agitated, and that I need to demonstrate that I have inner peace, that I am a man of peace, and that I'm not taking it out on anybody else because I'm a person who is pursuing love, and I want to always do the right thing. And it wasn't the attendant's fault. It wasn't the airline's fault. Second question is about priority. How do you prioritize your relationships? What truly is your most important circle? And some of you are in various stages of circles here. Some of you have children. Some of you are married. Some of you are not married. Some of you are involved in the church heavily. Some of you are not. What circles the most important relationship to you? Paul admonished Timothy to nourish that inner circle and to be nourished with the words of the faith, the gospel, and with sound doctrine. We always need to have that gospel-centered, cross-centered, Christ-focused heart, because that's what's lasting throughout all those relationships. Marriages don't always last. Families don't always last, or the kids grow up. Hopefully the church will always be there and you'll always have a part in the church, but the most important relationship, the most important circle is always that inner one. And then finally, how are you doing when it comes to the matter of purity? Those men and women have to be aware of this twofold responsibility, running away from the wrong things and chasing after the right things. That's our calling. And I truly believe that God is going to give us the strength to trust Him always, to worship Him wholeheartedly, and obey Him joyfully. And since we don't have musicians, I thought it appropriate to close with that Francisco Ortega song, which became an earworm, a musical earworm to me all throughout my trip. And I'm glad it's in my head now, but it is a real encouraging number. So we're going to close with that, if we'll get the lights then.